Hey, I'm glad to see all of you here today. Those of you watching online as well. If you weren't with us last week, I was a little bit fired up about last week's message, even though our enemy tried to ruin it for all of us. I got about 2 hours of sleep last Saturday, and yet I couldn't wait to get up here and preach last week's message. So if you missed it last week, you need to go back and either watch it or listen to it online. But I hope that you have come excited to hear from God today. We are in part three of a four-part message series called Prepared. And while I hope and pray that today's message would be encouraging to you, we're actually going to start off with something that could maybe be a little bit difficult. Have you ever tried to follow God or obey his word and things just kept happening to that kind of prevented you from doing so? Like maybe, you know, you decided to start getting up early to spend more time in God's word. And so you wake up early, and then it's like your kids would wake up at the same time when they've never woken up that early before in their life, and you're just never able to spend that time with God like you wanted to. Or maybe you decided it was finally time to start being faithful to God and tithing, or as well as maybe getting out of debt. And so you make a plan, you start budgeting, and then suddenly the car breaks down. The water heater goes out, or your kids suddenly need $50 for some school field trip. Or maybe, and again, this happens all this time, you finally stepped over that faith line for the very first time, and you gave your life to Christ, right? You're finally going to get your life right with God, and then it just seems like you are bombarded with attack after attack, temptation after temptation, and you just can't seem to get going in the right direction. The title of today's message is Overcoming Opposition, and here's what I hope you understand. Anytime God leads you or prompts you to do something meaningful, right, to make a difference, something that's generous, something that benefits somebody else, unfortunately, you can expect some opposition to come, right? You can count on obstacles, right? You can expect some spiritual resistance to come and try to slow you down. If you look at some of the Bible stories, Adam and Eve are serving God, and the evil serpent comes along to resist them and draw them away from God's will. You know, Moses had Pharaoh, who was an enemy. David had Goliath. If you go to the New Testament, Jesus had Herod, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, Judas, the devil, the demons, all the haters, and on and on and on. Batman had Joker. You know, dogs have cats. Nehemiah, the person we've been looking at, he was no different, right? He had Sanballat and Tobiah and others who opposed his work. Now, if you're just joining us and you don't know the backstory, or maybe you missed the last 2 weeks, let me catch you up a little bit. Nehemiah was just this ordinary guy. He was a cupbearer or a servant to King Artaxerxes in Persia back around the year 445 B.C., when he heard about the predicament of his people living maybe about 1,000 miles away, or so, who were in a horrible situation because of their city had been destroyed years earlier by the Babylonians. So his heart begins to break for his people. And Nehemiah realized that somebody needs to do something about this, right? It might as well be me. So he seeks God, and he asks God for help and wisdom. He approaches the king, and he asks the king, "May I go back and begin to rebuild my city?" I mean, it's a fascinating story of a spiritual journey and a heart for leadership of this ordinary guy who believed that God could use him to do something that had never been done before. If you've never read the book of Nehemiah, I encourage you to do so. We're not going to be able to cover all the details in the book. But when he went back to Jerusalem, he started to rebuild the gates before he started to rebuild the walls. And as he was leading the people to rebuild the sheep gate, the fish gate, the valley gate, the horse gate, the water gate, the dung gate, and I'm not making these up, right? You need to read your Bibles. They're in there. I mean, the valley gate and the dung gate. I think I would rather live next to the valley gate than the dung gate or even the fish gate. That's just me. But what's crazy is he was inspiring these ordinary people to work together and accomplish this incredible feat. In other words, he wasn't working with people who were necessarily contractors or knew how to build a gate. Right? These weren't masons or carpenters. He was working with goldsmiths, merchants, and perfume makers. I mean, how in the world do you get a perfume maker to make a gate? It's beyond me. But I mean, for the very first time in 100 years, they started to make some progress. So first time over in 100 years, the gates were coming up, there was progress on the walls, and these people begin to think, you know, maybe, Right? Maybe, just maybe, we could do this. Right? In other words, this is going to happen. Right? We're actually doing it. But what do we know? Whenever you begin to accomplish something for God, opposition tends to show up. Right? The moment you tend to start doing something that glorifies God, you can mark your calendar. Right? You know that spiritual opposition is perhaps going to show up. And we see this in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, starting in verse 1. And again, watch as all this opposition shows up. It says, when Sanballat, and again, Sanballat's a bad guy, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. So what does Sanballat do? He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing?" I mean, well, what are those weak, lifeless, hopeless, feeble Jews doing? They have no chance of rebuilding these walls. What are those feeble Jews doing? And then he says, will they restore their wall? Will they ever offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And then Tobiah, right, who's kind of like Sanballat's idiot sidekick who just repeats everything he said, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? I mean, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their walls of stone. So what do we see? When the work begins, the opposition kicks in. And unfortunately, this is true for some of you, perhaps. No, I mean, who knows? Perhaps in the last 2 weeks, you've been moved in a direction of doing something to make a difference. And all of a sudden, some opposition rose up. It could be as simple as you decided to come back to church for the first time in a long time. And the two of you get into that car together, you're driving to church, and you have the worst fight you've ever had, and you begin cussing all the way to worship God, right? Now, maybe you decided to actually start creating some space in your life by going home from work early. But then a meeting gets pushed back. You know, somebody else gets sick, you have to cover for them. Your boss just gave you this big new assignment that's going to take up a lot of your time. And you begin to feel that space to slip away from you. Maybe you finally decided to start giving back by serving in the church nursery for the first time. You know, we're finally going to honor God. And your first day in the nursery, there's a two-year-old who gets sick and throws up Fruit Loops all over you. I mean, it's just disgusting. You know, it could be that you want to do something. And so you tell somebody close to you, you know, I think this is what God is leading me to do. And your friend says, well, who do you think you are? I mean, that's stupid. Why would you do that? You don't have what it takes. And so someone close to you that loves you shoots down your idea. What I hope you understand is this. Don't be surprised when you face opposition. Right? Don't ever be surprised when you take a step of faith and you see your enemy push back. Because advancement invites opposition. And I know some people get all wigged out a little bit when we talk about Satan and the devil, but Jesus talks about them. The people who are closest to Jesus talk about them, and he's real. We have a very real enemy. But here's what we know about our enemy. Satan doesn't bother those who are not a threat. Right? If you're walking his way, if you're doing his will, he's going to leave you alone. But the moment you step out and try to honor God, I mean, flags just go up all over hell, and he will do whatever he can to stop you from doing what you know God has put into your heart to do. Right? Expect spiritual opposition when you do the will of God. Okay, Satan tries to oppose the work of God. But if you don't want any opposition, right? If you want to have just a really easy life, I'll tell you how to do it. What I would recommend is that you just kind of coast along through life, right? You do your comfortable thing, live a comfy life, you know, create the perfect little environment for your safe life where you can, you know, make the perfect little selfies, you know, hashtag blessed and show everybody online the life that you want them to see. You go to church once every 6 weeks, you know, just enough to make you feel good about yourself. But don't you dare engage. Right? Don't you pray. Don't give. Don't serve. Don't get connected with your church family. Don't care about the things of God. I mean, you can do some spiritual things enough to make you feel good enough about yourself, but nothing to really make a difference. Because the moment you step out of your comfort zone and you seek the God of heaven, right, and you begin to do things to represent his love and to do something significant, when you step out, you can expect Satan to step in and try to stop you from doing the work of God. If you don't want any opposition, right, just stay out of the game, live a self-centered life, and you probably won't face any trouble. The problem is God has called all of us to step up. to serve, to tithe, to pray, to give, to invite, to show love, not just in the church, but as the church in the world. And the moment you do, you will face opposition. You will have critics and haters. I always say the loudest boos come from the cheapest seats, right? I always find it hilarious that those who try to tell me what they think we should be doing are those who aren't engaged at all. But that's just my opinion, right? Nehemiah steps up, and Sanballat and Tobiah come and try to tear him down. So how do you respond to opposition? I mean, how do you respond to haters and critics and cynics and doubters? The answer is, most of the time, you don't. Right? Let me just be very clear. Most of the time, you don't. Right? Notice what Nehemiah doesn't do. He doesn't respond, he doesn't answer, and he doesn't defend. In fact, what I hope you'll understand is your response isn't going to convert your critics. Right? The only thing a response does is it validates the critics. Right? They're really not that important if you just kind of ignore them, if you don't respond. Right? You ignore them and you keep on doing the work of God. So how do you respond? You don't. In fact, how many times have you heard our church criticized or me perhaps criticized? Right? Don't raise your hand. It just makes me feel discouraged. But I mean, how often do you see me defending? Right? I hope almost never. My goal isn't to change my critics. My goal is to do what God has called me to do. Right? We want to take the high road. Right? We're going to stay above, keep our focus. Right? We're going to do what God has called us to do. And let me just say this, right? It is not easy when you step out and people start criticizing you. I mean, how many in here love to be criticized? I mean, right? No, of course not. It's never easy to deal with haters. But it's even more difficult to deal with doubt from the people that love you, from those who are close to you, who sometimes don't believe in what you're called to do. And this will happen to some of you. You know, you're going to feel called by God to do something, to take a step of faith. And someone you love, right, someone you trust, someone who loves you is going to have some strong words of discouragement for you. Well, who do you think you are, right? You're not prepared for that. You should do something different. You know, don't be stupid. Why would you ever do that? In fact, several years ago, I had to go and do this church planters boot camp out in Ohio before we started Cedar Point. And it was this week-long training event of how to plant a church, and it had some really good stuff. I got a lot out of it. But one of the things they drilled you on was how many people had you led to faith in Christ? Because that's one of the things that you hope to see happen when you start a church, is to lead people to put their faith in Jesus. So this guy who was there, who I thought was kind of a friend of mine, started drilling me on this. And at that point in my life, I hadn't led anybody to Christ. I mean, it was just a big fat zero. And so he just starts laying into me. Well, who do you think you are trying to plant a church when you haven't even led anybody to Christ? I mean, it's kind of a big deal starting a church. And you haven't led anybody? But what I thought was kind of ironic was this guy who was leading this church planters boot camp had never planted a church in his life. So what I wanted to say to him was, well, who do you think you are? But I didn't. I didn't respond. I didn't say anything. And yet he was still like, man, if God hasn't worked through you or used you in the past to draw people to Christ, who says he's going to in the future? And what I wanted to say was, well, why are you being so negative? I mean, do you not know who my God is? I mean, do you not know the stories of Sarah and Moses and David and Gideon and Elijah and Jonah and Jeremiah and Esther and on and on and on? I mean, they all felt inferior. They all had obstacles to overcome, and God worked through every single one of them. Oh, it's hard when haters hate on you. It's even more difficult when the people close to you, when those who are close to you don't believe in you doing what you're called to do. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to feel called to do something. Maybe it's to be a foster parent. Someone's going to look at you and say, well, you can't even handle the kids you got. How can you be a foster parent? And maybe you'll feel called to lead a life group in a church, an adult small group. Well, you don't even know where the book of Nehemiah is. I mean, how are you going to lead a life group? I mean, you can't do that. You know, whatever it is, you're too old, you're too young, you're too uneducated, you're too overeducated, you're too this or too that. But what you can say back to them is, well, you're too negative. Right? You obviously don't know who my God is. But when you step out in faith, expect opposition to step in. And here's what Nehemiah knows. Right? He knows that he does not answer to his critics. He understands that he answers to God. And so instead of engaging on a lower level, he turns to a higher power. And once again, we see Nehemiah pray. And here's what he prays. And watch the power of his prayer. He says, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised." Right? In other words, we've got haters all around us. Now, watch what he prays. This is not what Jesus taught us to pray. Right? He could learn a little bit from Jesus, but this is the kind of prayer that I've been known to pray. He says, "Turn their insults back on their own heads." I like that. I'm not telling you that's how to pray, right? But that's what he prayed. Obviously, he needed to learn. He needed to mature a little bit. He hadn't heard that we were supposed to turn the other cheek. But right now, he's like, "Sick 'em, God, right? Go get them. No, turn back their insults on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. You know, send them to hell where the worm never dies and where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. No, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Right? They're insulting the people that are doing your work, God. Verse 6. "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height." How? "For the people worked with all of their heart." So what did Nehemiah do in the face of opposition? He prayed to God, and he kept on working. Right? He sought the heart of God, and then he got back to work. And the wall continued to go up. Why? Because the people worked with all of their heart. Right? There wasn't room for the critics to get up in their heart because they were doing the work of God. They weren't lowering themselves down to the fight of those who were arguing about petty things because they had a higher calling to do the will of God. That they went to God in prayer, right? That they gave it to God, and then they got back to doing the work of God. And what I love about Nehemiah is you see this just over and over and over again. He was both spiritual and practical. Right? He would pray as if everything depended on God, and he would work as if everything depended on him. I think there are some people here who maybe need to be a little less practical and a little more spiritual. Right? Some who need to be a little bit less of one, a little bit more of the other. Right? We are all spiritual, and we are all practical. Right? And we need you, God. God, guide our steps, and we show up to work. Right? We need your direction, and yet we roll up our sleeves. Right? And we need your power, and yet we show up with our shovels. Right, and we need your grace, God, and yet we are willing to do what you have called us to do. Okay, we take a moment to pray, and then we show back up to work. But then in verse 10, it says, "Meanwhile," right, in the middle of all this criticism, "meanwhile, the people in Judah said," and again, these are Nehemiah's people, "they said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall." Right, last week, we saw some progress. This week, we just see so much discouragement. And this is exactly what happens so often when we begin doing something that we believe God has called us to do. We see a little bit of progress, and then we see a little bit of opposition. Verse 11. "Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." All right, our enemies are going to kill us, and they're going to end the work of God. "And then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us." So what's going on here? And we see Nehemiah's friends, right, his people, the people of Judah, starting to doubt. Right? And they're not just doubting what others are going to do to them. They're actually beginning to doubt their own ability to get the job done. And now, I don't know about you, but every type of opposition, right, spiritual opposition, external opposition from haters, opposition from people that love me. The one that's always the most difficult is whenever it's internal opposition. Right? It's when my own insecurities raise their ugly head and they begin to say, "Well, who do you think you are, Darren? You can't do that." Now, I don't know who this might speak to today, but perhaps there's someone here that you tend to listen more to your internal insecurities than you do to the truth of who God says you are. Right? If I could just be honest with you, that's the most difficult battle sometimes. It's fighting that voice in our heads that tell us again and again, you will never be enough. Right? No matter how hard you try, you're always going to be inadequate. And that voice will haunt your soul. Right? You can never get it done. You can never be good enough. You will never measure up. But here's what I've learned. The oppositional voices around you have to be drowned out by the voice of God in you. Right, let me say that again. The oppositional voices around you need to be drowned out by the voice of God in you. Right? The external oppositions, what they say, they say, they say, they say, needs to be drowned out by God's voice in you. God's voice needs to be louder. That's how we overcome those internal insecurities. Right? That's how we rise above the external opposition. And that's why we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Right? That's why we don't look to the left or to the right. We don't listen to those voices of the haters, but we keep yourself in God's word and in prayer and surrounded by other like-minded voices who would encourage you. Right? God's voice needs to be louder. And this is exactly what Nehemiah does. Right? Watch in verse 14, one of my favorite verses. As Nehemiah hears the people, they're discouraged, they're giving up, they don't think it can be done. Nehemiah says, after I looked things over, right, the leader in him assesses the situation. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of your enemies. Right? Don't be afraid of Sanballat and Tobiah and all the evil voices. Don't be afraid of what they say. Instead, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. All of my Fight Club guys better know this verse. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. So what does Nehemiah do? He takes the focus off of himself. He takes it off of all the other critical voices around him, and he puts it back on God. He takes the focus off of the cynics, and he puts the focus back on God. And he's saying, this isn't our battle. Right? This battle belongs to the Lord. And God is with us, right? God is for us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And we believe that all things are possible with God. Right? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. And we know that when we walk in, God's power walks in with us. Right? My focus is not on what they say. I remember the hand of my God. I remember when I prayed for months and months and months and months, and God granted me favor with the king. And he turned his heart to let me go. I remember when the king provided both protection and provision. I remember when he blessed me to go. I remember when God gave me favor with the people. I remember when I got here and there was nothing. The walls were in rubble, and yet the walls began to go up. I remember that God provided it all, that God made it all possible. He said, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. I mean, can you imagine Nehemiah standing up before all the people, those nobles, and preaching some type of sermon? Remember the goodness of our God? Remember when our ancestors were slaves back in Egypt and God parted the Red Sea and they all walked through on dry ground? And when our enemies pursued us, and God closed up the Red Sea and washed all our enemies away? I mean, do you remember when our God led us through the night by fire and gave us manna from heaven? Do you remember the goodness and faithfulness of our God? What I'll do in my own life, when the voices say you're not good enough, when I'm about to preach and my faith isn't up to it, I'll remember what I was like back in my BC days, back before Christ changed my life. And I remember the brokenness and the guilt and the sin and the shame. I'll remember chasing after the things of this world and yet feeling empty inside. I remember conversations about baptism and life and death and how we're truly saved, thinking that I was and I really wasn't. I remember sharing my testimony during premarital counseling and being told by that pastor, who's now a really good friend, that my story was rather ambiguous. And I remember reading my Bible really for the very first time, and how in the book of Acts, people over and over and over again believed in Jesus first and then went public with that through the step of baptism. And I remember sitting at an Easter program down in Waterloo, watching Jesus, what he did for me on the cross. I mean, those nails and those feet being, those nails being pounded into those hands and his feet, the tomb being closed, and then suddenly Jesus comes riding back into that worship room on a great white horse, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My heart is beating out of my chest, and I knew I was ready, like many of you perhaps are ready. I remember being ready to pray that prayer of salvation. I stepped over that faith line and gave my life to Christ. And I remember being called into ministry, thinking we're never going to get moved to Georgia. And then suddenly God miraculously sells both of our houses in 1 week. And I remember how God provided for us again and again and again when we were just poor married students with two kids with nothing to our name. And I remember coming back here preparing to start a church when all the voices around me kept saying, it'll never work, Darren. You can't start a church in your hometown. You've never led anybody to Christ. And how for 3 years, our church faced opposition after opposition after opposition, but we kept praying and we kept working. We kept praying and we kept working. I remember God showing up. And God bringing us a building. And God always bringing the finances in. And God bringing the right people. And I remember standing in that sound booth one Christmas Eve service, looking out over 200 plus people, standing and worshiping God together. So when I tell you our God can, it's because I've seen our God do. And if he's done it before, he can do it again. If he's done it for me, I know he can do it for you. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Because when it gets tough, and I promise you it will, Virgil Adams, hang in there, Darren, it's going to get worse. When it gets tough, and I promise it will, you're going to need to think about something. And I know our God would rather you think about his power and his goodness and his love than those who hate his will. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. The greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity for God to fight for you. Right? Someone right now, you got a bad report and you don't think there's any way, that the greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity for God to fight for you. The worse the report, the better the testimony. And our God gets to show up and show off. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Okay, Nehemiah says in verse 14, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight, people. Fight, he says. Stand up for what we believe in. Right, stand up for our God. Fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Right, somebody here needs to hear it. Right, remember the Lord who is great and awesome and continue to fight for healing. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and continue to believe that he can get you out of debt. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and continue to fight for your marriage. Right? Fight for your children to find Christ. Fight for that kid who has strayed away and you don't know what to do. Keep on fighting for those who need healing. Fight for the unborn who can't fight for themselves. Fight for the lost around you who need Jesus. But whenever you do something that matters, there will be a battle. Right? You will face opposition. I heard someone once say that if you're not ready to face opposition for obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. So God, make us ready. Right? God, help me to know your calling. God, help me to do what you have called me to do. I don't have to be chosen by people if I've called by God. Right? You just take that right next step. You remember the Lord and you fight. So what do you do when there's something in the world that doesn't sit right with you on behalf of God? You sit down to cry. Then you kneel down to pray. And then you stand up to act. And then with God directing your steps, what do? You seek God faithfully. Right? You define the vision clearly. You make plans carefully. And you inspire people passionately. And when your enemy shows up to try to slow you down, you remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And you fight for what God has called you to do. Right? You don't give up. You don't grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. You keep on building one stone at a time, one brick at a time, day after day, you know, week after week, victory after victory, and by God's grace, you can rebuild that wall. You can be used by God. You keep the voice of God in you louder than the opposition around you. And you don't let it deter you. Right? You don't let it distract you. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. And that's how you overcome opposition. So Father, we pray, God, that you would stir our hearts. Would you move us, God, to do your will and the things that you have prepared for us to do, that we might have faith in you. As we continue to pray today, I'm guessing that many of you are perhaps facing some opposition in your life somehow. Maybe it's internal doubts, external opposition, struggles in your marriage perhaps, setbacks financially. know, kids doing things that scare you and you have no idea how to change the direction. Fears, pressures, challenges, some form of opposition. And I believe God brought you here today to take your eyes off the obstacle and to recognize that this is an opportunity for your Heavenly Father to be strong for you wherever it is you are weak. So if you're facing some form of opposition and you need the help and the power of God, but would you just raise your hand right now? All right, raise your hand if you're facing opposition, just as a way of saying, God, I need your help in this area. Just all over the place. That is amazing. All right, God, we pray for those with their hands raised right now, that you would remove the obstacles. All right, we have an enemy who wants to stop us, but greater are you, God, who is in us than he who is in this world. So, God, we pray for miracles. And we pray for strength. We pray for healing and breakthroughs. God, I pray that you would take that little itsy-bitsy piece of faith that we are clinging on to, that you would use that faith to move mountains. God, we know that in this world we will have trouble, but yet we can stand strong because your resurrected Son, Jesus, has overcome this world. So we continue to pray with your heads bowed. This is incredibly important. Right, there are some of you, and God knows who you are, who are just kind of going through the motions. You know, you look like a Jesus follower, you're sitting at church, you're watching online, but you know deep down that you're not actively following him. If you died and you stood before God tonight and he asked you, why would I let you into heaven? You don't have an answer. And you have a decision to make. And there will be, I promise you, immediate spiritual opposition. Our enemy will tell you not to. Our enemy will tell you, do not you dare raise your hand. You don't need Jesus. Our enemy has never done anything for you. God is for you. It was Jesus who died on the cross for you. It was Jesus who shed his blood for you. It was Jesus who paved the way for you to be made right with your Heavenly Father. It's Jesus that we need. So if today is your day, if you're ready to step over that faith line and put your faith in Christ alone as your Lord and your Savior, I want you to raise your hand and say yes to Jesus today. All right, if today is your day, just raise it up. Fight that opposition. Yes, all over. Wow. Yes, amen. Yes. Raise your hand and give your life to Christ today. For those of you with your hands raised, I want you to pray with me. All right, Heavenly Father, I am a sinner who needs your grace. Please forgive me my sin. I turn from it today. All right, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and shedding your blood so that I don't have to. Now come into my life, make me new. I trust in you alone and surrender everything to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Way to go, church. Our God is amazing. Why don't you stand with me as we worship God one final time this morning.